may turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. And we may read just now at verse 30. Verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And we would like to consider, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, particularly the words that you will find in verse 30. "But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." The Apostle Paul was here in the capital city of Greece, Athens. And his spirit was moved. He was stirred up when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And how our spirits should be stirred up when we see the whole world around us, when we see our neighbours, our family members, our colleagues, those we meet in the places where we live, wholly given to idolatry, to the love of this present evil world, to the wisdom and the ways of this world, who are slaves to sin and the slaves of Satan, as the sophisticated philosophers of Athens were, so is every sinner who has not repented of their sin, who has not believed in Christ, whatever their state, wherever they may be found, and whatever generation they live, they are lost and perishing. And how we should be stirred up in our spirits, how little the plight of the souls of others affects even the best of the Lord's people in this hard-hearted generation in which we live. Well, the apostle went to the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews, as was his custom. He preached to them there, he spoke to them of Jesus and of the resurrection. And then when he was invited to give an address before the philosophers and the council, the wise men, the judges of Athens, he spoke to them there about the folly, the emptiness of their heathen worship and their philosophy. And he brought his speech to them to a conclusion here in the words of our text and in verse 31. "The times of this ignorance," the ignorance in which the Lord left the heathen world up until the time when the gospel went forth, "the times of that ignorance were now past, but now the gospel going forth, the word of God being preached to all the nations, now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And he speaks to them there of the day of judgment to come and of Christ, who was raised from the dead, who will be the judge of all flesh. Now, you notice here that we have a command, a universal command to all men everywhere to repent of their sin. That came to them in Athens, and it comes to you and to me. No one can exclude themselves from this gospel command, but God commandeth you and me to repent of our sins. That's the subject that we would like to consider, as enabled, the Lord being pleased to help us today. And you see, there are motives given here in the context as to why we must repent. It's the command of God. That's the most important thing. The authority of God is in this. But you see also, there are motives drawn from the past. There's the times of ignorance. There's what has gone before. All the accumulation of sin in the past is to be repented of. And then there's the future judgment, to be taken into solemn, serious consideration. There are past motives. There's a future motive. And that informs the present duty. Now, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commandeth you, and he commandeth me to repent. Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would like to consider this subject of repentance under three heads. The first is to notice what repentance is. What is repentance? Then in the second place, to say a few words about our need of repentance, the need that we all have to repent of our sins. And then finally, to consider the command of God to repent, the command itself. God commandeth all men everywhere. Now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. These three things: what repentance is, the need that we have of repentance, and God's command to us to repent of our sins. Well, first of all, we must consider the nature of repentance, what it is. And the word to repent that is generally used in the New Testament literally means a turning of the mind. A turning of the mind, a new mind, a change of mind. When you change your mind about something, you adopt new thoughts concerning it, and your conduct and your speech changes as a result of adopting new thoughts and new principles. You have new understanding and a new view of things, and that is what repentance is. It's a turning of the mind. It's a turning of the heart. It's a turning of the life. Because light has come into the soul with regard to God, with regard to the holiness and the law of God. It's a turning away from that which displeases God. It's new light upon one's guilt and one's accountability to God. He's speaking of judgment. Remember, he spoke to Felix. He was going to speak to Felix later on. And he reasoned with him of righteousness and judgment and temperance. And Felix trembled. He didn't get repentance unto life, but Paul was speaking to him about the law of God. And when the law of God comes in with light and power to the soul, and the conscience is awakened, and the understanding is enlightened with regard to sin, then, dear friend, there's a trembling in the heart, and there's a turning in the life. When we repent, we rend our hearts and not our garments only. It's not what Herod had when he did many things and turned away from sin, outward sins, certain sins for a little time. No, there's a rending of the heart, because the light of truth goes into the understanding, it comes into the will, it comes into the conscience, it comes into the affections, and it changes one's whole view of self and of sin and of God and of reality. It breaks the heart. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. That's the heart of a penitent sinner. That's the heart of someone who has repentance. They're bruised. They're bruised reeds. And that is what we were singing in Psalm 38, where the psalmist there is speaking of the loathsome disease that they feel. My wounds do stink and are corrupt. My folly makes it so. I troubled am and much bowed down. All day I mourn and go. If you have repentance, friend, if you have spiritual, gracious repentance unto life, then that is what you will be saying of yourself. That my wounds, my sins are stinking in the sight of God. I'm polluted. I'm guilty. I'm hell deserving. You're saying of yourself, my sin I ever see. Now, we turn away from sin by the grace of God when the power of God's word takes effect in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. That's what repentance is. And it's based on the word. It's based on the word of God. Here we have a command. But the whole word of God is showing us what God thinks of sin. And it's commanding us and it is calling us to turn away from it. Think of that gospel, that blessed, precious gospel invitation that you have in Isaiah chapter 55. There's a gospel invitation to sinners. What does it say? It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's a returning. There's a returning to God, and there's a turning away from sin. When the gospel comes, when the word of God comes, when the law of God is open to the soul, and when the gracious invitations of the gospel are extended, God is saying in all these things to turn away from sin. Turn ye, for why will you die? And what he says to those who have a broken heart for sin and who desire to be melted at the feet of Christ and get a view of the mercy of God flowing through the blood of Christ to their guilty, polluted souls, this is what he says in the gospel to them. He says, return unto me. Return unto me. He says to the soul that is looking to the mercy of God in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. He's saying, I have blotted out thy sins as a thick cloud. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And that's at the very heart of repentance, friend. There's an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. That is what makes the sinner turn away from their sins. That is what turns the sinner from the love of sin and draws them to God. It's the apprehension of God's mercy. It's the laying hold of the mercy of God in the gospel through the blood of Christ. That is what will melt your heart for sin. That is what will give you deliverance from sin. That will break the fowler's snare and deliver you from the noisome pestilence. Now we have this call to repent, extended to us time and again in the scriptures. And it's extended to those who are far gone in sin and who are threatened with imminent judgment from heaven. Think of the situation that Jeremiah was addressing when he preached to them, the hard-hearted, impenitent sinners of Judah who were shortly to be taken away in the most dreadful judgment when Nebuchadnezzar would come upon them. What does the Lord say there? Chapter 3 of Jeremiah. He says there, go and proclaim these words. Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, For I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. The Lord is, as it were, pleading with sinners to turn from their wicked ways. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove. Are you going to turn from your sins, friend? Are you going to turn from your idols? Are you going to turn from the service of sin and Satan? You will never be removed. You will never be put in hell if the Lord will give you repentance unto life. Will you not cry to the Lord to give you repentance today? The character of God, infinitely holy, yet infinitely full of love and pity. What does he say in Ezekiel chapter 33? We've already partly quoted these precious words. He says there, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? There's no sinner in this house today that can say that God is not willing to receive sinners who turn from the ways of sin. There's no poor soul complaining of their hard and impenitent heart. There's no poor soul here today who's complaining of the disease and the power and the awfulness of what they have done and what they are and what they find in their own souls. There's no one can say that God is not willing to receive sinners and grant to bestow upon the sinner a spirit of repentance. You're invited to repent. You're called upon to repent. And here in the words of our text, you are commanded to turn from sin unto God. There must be a wholehearted turning away from sin. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred for his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. These are all the various elements that the Scriptures teach concerning what it is to repent. Do you have grief and hatred for your sin? Is there anything more loathsome in your own eyes than your sin before God? If so, friend, you have not got repentance. But if you have repentance and you desire to repent of your sin, you'll be calling yourself the chief of sinners. You'll be marveling that you're not in the lake of fire forever. It will be a wonder to you to all eternity. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. And your desire and language will be, what have I to do any more with idols? When the Thessalonians, Paul was preaching to them here in Thessalonica, what does he say of them? Ye turned from idols to serve the living God. That was the effect of the word coming with power. They turned from idols to serve the living God. Are you confessing your inability to turn yourself from your idols? Are you pleading with the Lord to break the power of the love of sin in your heart and give you a melting view of Christ crucified as the only foundation upon which you can repent? A friend once had a conversation with a Jewish man. And he said to him, "How can you be accepted by God when you have no sacrifice, no priest?" "Oh, we repent," he says. "We repent. We repent of our sins." But then he was told, "But on what foundation do you repent?" And that's the great question, friend. You cannot turn yourself from your sins on the foundation of your own ability and your own endeavors. You need a solid, sure foundation, and that is only in the blood of Christ. And it's seeing your sin in the light of the sufferings of Christ that will break the love and the power and the dominion of sin in the soul. "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and is in bitterness for his firstborn." Faith and repentance. Faith in Christ and repentance toward God. That's what Paul preached. That's what he told the Ephesian elders in chapter 20 here. Testifying towards the Jews and the Greeks. Faith in Christ and repentance toward God. There's the only foundation upon which you can repent of your sin. Oh, think of what sin did to the Saviour. Think of the sufferings your sin deserves. Oh, ask the Lord to give you a sight of it, friend. As Job got a sight of the holiness of God and the power of God and the mercy of God. And what did he say? "I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I repent, I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." Oh, come to the Saviour for a repentant heart. And he alone is able to give you a repentance. He is exalted a prince and a Saviour, both to give repentance unto Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Now, your great question then is, upon what foundation are you repenting? Is it a legal foundation or is it a gospel foundation? You see, Herod, he had a measure of outward legal repentance. We've already mentioned that. Felix, no doubt, would not go so far in sin for a little while after hearing Paul preach. Judas repented himself of his betraying of Christ, but it didn't stop him plunging himself into a lost eternity. We can have horrors of conscience. We can have strong convictions of conscience. We can reform our lives. We can restrain ourselves from doing certain things. But the work of the law and the conscience is not enough to break your heart from the power and the dominion and the love of sin, friend. It's heart repentance through faith, apprehending the mercy of God in Christ. It's evangelical repentance. It's gracious gospel repentance you need. There's a very precious passage in chapter 31 of Jeremiah where we read there how the heart is to be affected by these things, how repentance works in the soul, and how it is seen in the life. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 18, "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, 'Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God.'" Are you here today and you've got that prayer? "I can't turn myself. I don't know how to turn myself. These sins are too great for me." But there's a suitable prayer for you, my dear friend. "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God." And here it is, verse 19. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. It was after he got a measure of outward turning in his life, turning away from sin, that the grace of repentance really took root in his soul. After I was instructed through the word of God and through God's dealings with me, I smote upon my thigh and I was ashamed and confounded. That's the experience of the true penitent. That's the experience of the child of grace. They get deeper and deeper repentance. They get more and more light upon their sin and their corruption, their rebellion, their loathsome offensiveness to God. And they smite upon their breasts, and they smite upon their thighs, and they're confounded on account of what they find. And this keeps them low and humble and needy and penitent and dependent upon mercy all their days. That's what we have, the continual life of repentance in the true child of grace. My sin, they say, I ever see. Is that what you've got today? Maybe you can't get light on the Saviour. Maybe you can't get nearness to the Lord. Maybe you're conscious of abounding sin so much that you wonder if you've got a spark of grace in your soul. But this you can say, my dear friend, and this the children of God say it with you, my sin I ever see. Begin there. Begin on the right foundation. A crucified Saviour to break your heart from sin. And you'll never cease to be poor and needy and dependent and penitent all the days of your life. All day I mourning go. Now the second thing that we must consider is the need for repentance. The need for repentance. And we need to repent of our sins. Because you will never go to heaven taking sin with you. You cannot take your sins to heaven, friend. No one who does not desire to repent of all their sins will ever be in heaven. There are many sins that you love more than other sins. There are many sins that you find exceedingly difficult to be severed from. There are many sins that keep coming. Perhaps you thought that you had a victory over it. But there, all of a sudden, perhaps, it rises up to tyrannize over your soul once again. There are many sins of that nature that are congenial to your inclinations and your providence and your disposition and nature. Easily circumstanced sins, the sin that doth so easily beset us, as Paul says in Hebrews. And yet if we don't get repentance, if we don't get heart hatred for them and grace to turn away from them in heart and as much as possible in life, it then we're needing real repentance if that is true of us. You see, it's a saving grace. Repentance is unto life. It's utterly necessary. If you are going to enter into eternal life, if you're going to enter into the life of grace, and if you're going to be received into the life of glory at last, you cannot take your sin with you, rejoicing in it, practicing in it, reserving bits of it for yourself, for your own enjoyment, for your own indulgence. No. God hath then granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. That's what they said when Peter told them that Cornelius and his household and his friends had believed in Christ. They marveled at it. Then God also hath granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. The word of the gospel is going out to the Gentiles. They are going to get repentance. They are not going to be living in their sins any longer. They are going to be turned from the ways of sin to holiness. They are going to be found among the people of God. Oh, what a wonder it was to the Jewish believers that any Gentile would ever get repentance unto life. But you see, is it a wonder to you that you would get repentance unto life? Such a great sinner as you are, in your own estimation, friend. Would you not say it is all entirely a free grace that the Lord would give you repentance unto life? That he would leave many in his sovereign, righteous judgment to go on in their own ways, in hardness of heart, impenitent, and heaping up wrath against the day of wrath. And you are here today, and there's nothing more important to you than that you would get rid of sin, that you would get away from the power and the dominion and the pollution and the love and the guilt of it. Is it not a gift of free grace in the covenant? I will pour upon them a spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me. It's a gift from heaven of grace. Except ye repent. Except ye likewise repent. Ye cannot be saved. Now, when God dealt with the Gentile nations up to this time, the time when the gospel started to go out, when Paul and Barnabas and then Silas and others went forth with the gospel, up until this time, thousands of years in the history of the world, by far the longest portion of the world's history, God overlooked the idolatry, the sinful living, the darkness, the wickedness, the evil that was all across the face of the earth apart from in Israel. Now it says here at the beginning of the verse, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. Now, that's similar to a statement that Paul makes in chapter 14, where he says there, when he was preaching in Lystra, he speaks to them there that God in times past, verse 16, God in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. In his long suffering, he allowed them to walk in the ways of sin. It doesn't mean that he condoned it, and that's the term winked in modern English. We tend to give that impression that God was somehow overlooking it in a sense of condoning it. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that he overlooked it while they were in this world. He left them to go on in the ways of sin. He was going to judge them when they died, and he will judge them at the judgment day. It doesn't mean that he connived at their sin, but it's a terrible thing when anyone or any people or any nation or any generation are left by God to go on forwardly in the way of their own heart. And that's what he did. He allowed the Gentile nations to destroy themselves. And if you don't get repentance to life, friend, with all the gospel opportunities and privileges that you have, there's nothing worse for you. You have far more aggravations. You have far more reasons to be seeking repentance than even the worst of the heathen. times of their ignorance. They were left in ignorance of God. All these learned men in Athens, they knew not God. They had an altar to the unknown God. And what about yourself? What about the times of your ignorance? What about yourself, whatever age you are, young or old or middle-aged? The times of your ignorance. The times when you lived without God. The times when you are living without God. Ignorant of his mercy. Ignorant of his holiness. Ignorant of what it is to truly repent of your sin. Ignorant of what it is to have communion with God and to worship him. Ignorant of the salvation of Christ. Going on in the way of sin, this sin and that sin and the next sin, the whole life just a mass of sin. Are you ignorant even of the judgment that's going to come upon you for it, friend? Oh, have you not great need? As the psalmist, that's why we were singing it in Psalm 119 there. What the psalmist said, I thought upon my former ways and did my life well try, and to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. We have need to repent now because of our past sin, my sins and faults of youth. Do thou, O Lord, forget, dear young person, the sins that you have already committed in your ignorance. You must give account for them before God at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep myself I did prepare. There's a motive to repent drawn from the past, the former time of our ignorance. There's another motive here from the future. Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. There's a future motive. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You will be there. Dear young friend, you will be there. All men everywhere, the dead, small and great, shall rise from their graves. From the sea, the very particles of dust, the atoms of which their bodies were composed thousands of years ago, the Lord in his infinite power able to bring that all back, reunite soul and body together. God can create the universe, friend, out of nothing. He can bring your body back though into being, even though the atoms of it have been dissolved for thousands and hundreds of years, perhaps. There's a day in which you will stand to give account of your sins done in the body and your sins of your heart. And Christ, against whom you have sinned, it will judge you with perfect justice, with perfect holiness, according to his law, according to the privileges of the gospel you enjoyed. Are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Are you prepared to give your account? You will be speechless. Every mouth shall be stopped. All the world shall be brought home guilty before God. Is that not a reason, friend, why you need to repent urgently? And because of the brevity of life, because of the frailty and the uncertainty of your tenure, God has appointed, as we read, the bounds of our habitations, the time of our lives. You do not know. Young man, young woman, dear child here today, some of you people who were younger than many of you went to school in America, in Texas, during the week. And look what happened to them. Terrible evil unleashed upon them. The Lord allowing that, permitting that dreadful evil as a judgment upon this wicked generation. Not saying that they were greater sinners than any others. But what's that lesson that the Saviour would have us all learn from it? When great tragedies, when great catastrophes and loss of life ensue in the earth, when the Tower of Siloam fell, when great violence was done to the Jews and Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifices, an act of horrid, hideous cruelty like we had there in America. What's the lesson the Saviour draws from it for us to learn? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And oh, my dear friend, who are an impenitent and hard-hearted sinner today, how shall you escape? If we neglect the salvation of Christ, the sacrifice that he offered, the atonement, the offer of mercy, how shall you escape? There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins if you will not have the blood of Christ to cleanse you and bring repentance into your heart. Nothing but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. It's a fearful thing that the apostle speaks of in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon his enemies. Who are his enemies? Those who obey not the gospel. If you're not a bearer of the gospel by faith, you're an enemy of Christ. You're exposed to eternal flames. You must repent, friend. Now the third thing was the command here, briefly. But now God command. Now we have to supply God in here to help us with the saints. But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The authority of heaven is telling you, you must repent of your sins. There's no alternative course available and open to you. If you're to escape the righteous indignation and wrath of God, you must repent of your sin. It's an absolute command. And who art thou, O man, to reply against God? You cannot complain and say, well, I haven't got power to repent. I have no desire to repent. I've tried it. I cannot do it. Therefore, God is unjust to command me to do something I cannot do. Friend, the only reason we can't repent of our sin is because of our fallen state. God has every right to command us to turn away from sin. He doesn't lose his right to command us, even though we lose our ability to fulfill the command. Who art thou, O man, to reply against God? But where God gives commands, he also promises grace to enable to repent. We quoted the words earlier, we'll quote them again. Christ is exalted, a prince and a saviour for to give repentance and the remission of sins. He has everything you need in your inability, in your guilt, in your pollution today to create a clean heart within you and to renew a right spirit within. And let the command be an encouragement to you. God is willing. It is pleasing to his holy nature. It is in complete accordance with his revealed will. It is for your good and it is for his glory that you would turn and turn from your wicked ways and live. Oh, is there anyone who's really listening to this command today with the authority of God from heaven? It's not the minister who's speaking. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You cannot stand out against it, dear friend. Now, we mentioned past motives and future motive. But is this not the now of the text should not be overlooked. God now commandeth all men to repent. There's a present duty, a present imperative, an ongoing duty to repent. It's now. We fear with some it will be now or never. In your old age and in your hardness of heart, it's now that the acceptable time to repent is found. And there's no excuse, and there's no opt-out from the universality of this command to Jew and Gentile, to the sinner, to the believer. The command still comes. O child of grace, are there not sins? Are there not even sins with you, even with you? Have you not sinned against God over a past week? Have you not grieved his Holy Spirit? Have you not reason to mourn the wounds that your sin has brought upon the Saviour? Even of this day, have you not sinned against your brethren and against sinners? Have you sinned in your relations? Have you sinned in your duties? Have you sinned in worship? Have you failed to put into practice what you profess? Have you, child of grace, not great need to obey this commandment? To seek a spirit of repentance. Well, have you repented? Have you repented? We read in 2 Corinthians 7 the fruits of repentance. You can go and examine them for yourself later. The indignation against sin, the zeal and the revenge that they felt against their sin. Peter wept bitterly when he got repentance, when Christ looked upon him. Do you know anything of these things? We believe that the child of God, this is something an unbeliever cannot understand perhaps, but a true child of grace has found that the exercise of the grace of repentance is a sweet, sweet place in their soul's experience. To really get a morning view of your sin in the light of the love and the sacrifice of Christ, and to be humbled, and to be laying hold of divine mercy and abhorring yourself in dust and ashes, is the most sweet and precious experience. There's a joy in the bitterness of repentance. And you seek it, my dear friend, and seek that it would be lasting repentance, that your goodness would not be as the morning cloud or as the early dew that goeth away. Well, how did the Saviour begin to preach? What did he say? We'll leave you with these words. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." That's your only hope. Obey the command of God. Seek the grace to do it. Repent and believe the gospel. May the Lord bless his word to us.